Praise the Lord. First of all, I want to apologize to my wife. This morning I was just all over the map. You know, so let me give you a backstory to this. Not because I was incorrigible. There's never a backstory to that. You're just incorrigible, right? But so what I try to do during the week is I try to listen to sermons. You know, I'll walk around in my neighborhood. They know me. In the beginning, when I first walked around there, they would see me walking around and people would think I was just off the hook because, you know, people would say things and I just couldn't hear because I think one of my neighbors is right there, right? I mean, I'd be walking around and just listening to sermons. Well, Joel Webben was a guy that we had on Street Talk Theology. He's a good brother. I was listening to a sermon that he wrote on the 19th Psalm. Now, you talk about being a long-winded guy. The first six verses of that sermon was an hour. And I only listened to the first six verses. And I was really struck by the sermon. I mean, it just stopped me in my tracks. And I actually reached out to Pastor Joel and I says, man, listen, there was something you said in there that I just need to preach this sermon. I told him, I said, I didn't listen to the second part because I couldn't find it, but I didn't want to tell him that. And I told him, I says, you know, can you give me a call? You know, I says, because I wanted to talk to him. He says, but he was emailing, he was busy, so we were emailing back and forth. And he says, brother, just go for it, man. And I says, well, you know, and then I sent him back, you know, what I was going to talk about. There was one thing that he said that just floored me, just stopped me in my tracks. So I come in this morning and Miss Carolyn, who I know usually goes over the scriptures in the morning, I said, Miss Carolyn, don't pay attention to those scriptures this morning. I'm going to preach on them next week. And then Rachel, I mean, you look at those things and you say, what the heck? I mean, but so that's my fault. So I got Rachel Saturday at 9 o'clock. Was it Saturday? It was a Friday night after group, right? Friday night after group, I says, Rachel, let's go to the church. I'm not going to preach that sermon on Sunday. I'm going to be preaching on this sermon that I've been working on. So this is still in its kind of raw form, but hopefully and prayerfully you'll. Miss Glinda's last, she likes stuff like this. I already know. She's like, yes, so she's already. But so this is kind of a raw form. And then let me just, I know I'm being long-winded with this. And then I come in this morning because I do the sermon and I email it to myself because I'm not really prepared as far as printing it. I come and there's no internet in that part of the building, not here. So I'm panicking and what I do is I call Dana at 5 to 8. And I took the sermon and I reformatted it and sent it to Dana because I had no way to get it. I can't preach it off my phone, right? So when Dana's getting out of the shower, he says, oh, okay, I got it. And he wind up getting it. Then the internet wind up coming up and here it is. So in as raw form as it can be, go to the 19th Psalm with me. Go to the 19th Psalm. And then I got one more thing to say. I'm sorry. And then I get this huge text this morning from Miss Ashley. And she says, I can't believe you're preaching on the 19th Psalm. It's my favorite Psalm. Something like that. And I says, and then this morning Dana says something about Joel Webben in the Bible study. And I says, okay, I'll try my best. That's the best I can do. Let me read the first six verses in the 19th Psalm. I'll wait till the pages stop. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, now think about it this way. When we look at life in all its reality, there is natural revelation and there is divine or special revelation. These are the two spheres of influence we have in the world. We have natural revelation and we have divine revelation. And we've just read about natural revelation. Later we will read about special or divine revelation as we embark on our lesson this morning. The challenge is one of these spheres of influence. One of these spheres of influence will govern one's eternal outcome one way or the other. That's what makes this psalm of utmost importance. Look at verse 1. When one looks at the heavens, there's a declaration being proclaimed, like a symphony singing of God's glory. Joel Webbin depicts, it does not stop. It continues to manifest the God of all creation. I mean, when you look at the heavens, it's like this symphony, this, and it just keeps on proclaiming. I mean, you wake up, you see the skylines, you see these things. It does not stop. It does not stop proclaiming the glory of God. And you think about this, and this is natural revelation. Everybody sees this. And because of that declaration, there will be no excuses. Natural revelation should bring one to a point of worldview contemplation. How did this get here? How does it look like this? It keeps screaming of the glory of God. That's the language in the Hebrew. It continues to speak of God's glory. Screaming, yelling, manifesting. Natural revelation depicts that there's something so much bigger than me, so much bigger than you. And it's not Mother Nature, as some would say. But it is God who is the maker of heaven and earth. And this constant rendering of the glory of God, as mentioned, cannot be missed. It is like a cacophony, which again never stops. It's a masterpiece. It's a symphony. God's glory screams off the mountaintops, echoing in our world, filtering in the mainstream of our lives, even right here in Casa Grande. Miss Pam, have you ever seen the skylines here in this city and those wonderful pictures in the sky, especially here in Casa Grande, those yellows and blues, Miss Ashley? It's God's handiwork. He's an artist. He's an artist. As we see these beautiful skylines, the covenantal rainbows, they're trying to steal the rainbows from us now. With the LGBTQ, SP, whatever it is, they're trying to take away the rainbows, God's manifestation of who he is in the earth and that he will not destroy it. The snow, the rain, the wind, the weather patterns, it's all revealing of God's handiwork, his divine artistry on display for all of us to see. But then there's chaos. But then there's chaos. We see disturbing weather patterns, deadly hurricanes, blistering winds, and rainstorms like we've seen this morning. This is also natural revelation that speaks loudly. In fact, Paul talks about the whole creation groaning because it's subject to sin. It wants to get back to normality. It wants to be set free from the slavery of sin and death. Paul actually personifies creation. He says, when you look at this creation and these rains and these storms and these hurricanes, it ain't because of climate change. It's because of sin. And this is this upheaval that we see in this world. And I looked at this, and when Pastor Joel was teaching this, I was like floored. that the creation continues, Rachel, to speak to us, to show us the glory of God. And just these first six verses, there's so much here. Paul personifies God's creation. Paul gives it a sense of speaking, just like the psalm here. Paul depicts that the creation wants to be set free from this upheaval, waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. See, these, to some, these are just normal circumstances, normal occurrences. But that's the wrong assumption, a very wrong assumption. This is God's handiwork, his message to a dying, hell-bound world. This is not some ho-hum stuff. This creation did not come about by rubbing two sticks together. It was the spoken word of God by divine fiat. Let there be light, and there was light. Are you kidding me? Let there be light, and there was light. He just spoke it into existence, Mark. Wait a minute. Time out. Back up. Harry, I love you. Speak something into existence. Give me a bowl of pasta right now. He couldn't do it. I can't do it, Terry. I love you. You can't do it either. But this God said, let there be light, Joe. And there was light. I promise you I won't listen to Pastor Joel anymore. But here is the deal as we look at these creative acts. Webbin declares they speak, yes, but Watke depicts they speak inaudibly, verse 3. Unspoken eloquence, Watke calls it. No speech, no voice, but still in all, it's screaming of the glory, the knowledge, the creative work of our God. Oh, how one needs to take heed, because the Bible depicts, and again, we will be without excuse. Isn't it? You can't make this up in a bet. Now, listen. You talk about somebody resurrecting from the dead. Remember Al Gore? Now, wait a minute. You don't charge me on this. You could not make this up. This is why I got. I again apologize to my wife. I was just a wreck this morning. But I get up, right? And you know me, Miss Glinda. I listen to all the stuff that nobody listens to. MSNBC, nobody. Maybe people do. So who's the main guest? Al Gore. Al Gore. And what is he talking about? Climate change and heat. And I'm saying, no, dude. That's that Glinda, right? No, dude, right? No, you don't know. And now they're trying to resurrect his ideas from 2000 about how smart he was and the climate change and initiatives and this and that. And I says, no, that's the glory. This world is being held together, Jan, by the glory of God, by his eternal hand. If he wants it to something to happen, and he will. If not, he is the one that's governing and holding this world together. And could you believe, here I am preaching this sermon, and who's going to, bring the Al Gore? Rachel, you can't make that up in a bet. And this picture of weather patterns that we've been speaking about is not limited to meteorology interpretation or climate change proposal. It's a message, a line extending to the end of the world, verse 4. It is far-reaching. In fact, the creation is so vast, it's so enormous, it becomes a tent for the sun. Watke depicts, now listen to this, you know I got my analogies, but listen to this. Watke says, this sun is always protruding, ready to make an exit. The glory of God's light cannot be held back. You can't hold it back. Only to come bursting out in verse 5. of its hiding place. It's like a horse in the Kentucky Derby, shot out of the gate, nothing holding it back. What about football players? They enter the football field, bursting out of the tunnel with all the fanfare, the cheerleaders, the cheering of the crowd. Well, here the sun burst out in all its glory like a bridegroom running to its wedding, bringing on its everlasting radiance for all the world to see. Miss Carolyn, this is God-given natural revelation, a revelation that everyone sees. But the question is, see, there's always a question. How does one interpret this natural revelation? Does it lead them, brother, to go farther? How does somebody interpret natural revelation? Okay, it's just time and chance or some big bang operation. That's the question that we must be asked, and not only asked, but answered, especially when the Bible says, Kim, Dominic, you are without excuse. Romans 1, you're without excuse, Paul says. And this sun, so warm, it's God's universal heater. Imagine the electric bill for this. That's what I was thinking about, right? God's universal heater, the sun, right? It continues, never stops, even the lesser light that governs us at night. So radiant, the whole creation is vast that it is, lights up, given warmth, 120 in Phoenix, 115 in sub-Saharan Africa, 50 degrees in Minnesota. The sun hits everywhere. It speaks of God's wonderful natural revelation. But there's a serious question. You know me, there's always a serious question. Charlie, there's always serious questions to answer. We must ponder this natural revelation. It must be considered. It's too vast, as mentioned. It speaks loud, even though there's no voice. But not only that we have said it reveals the glory of the living God, there's a lot at stake. Here's the question. Does natural revelation go far enough? The answer is no. Read Romans 1. It does not go far enough. That's the sticking point. That's the point that turns it from the natural to the divine. The natural revelation to the special revelation. See, that's where we stand. You see, that's the sticking point. Now, in God's providence, in his sovereignty, he says, when you look at this, you're without excuse. But only by God's grace, Selena, if he allows and gives you the Spirit, can you really understand that. That's the question. That's the theological conundrum. The natural revelation, Joe, is there for all to see. And if you don't get the Spirit, you're still held responsible. Now, if you can answer that question, we need to switch. We need to switch. Because Pastor Webben says that this message is continuing to go out. But see, Miss Glinda, the message can go out 24 hours a day. You need something in you to turn you to a point where you can understand this in a way that no one else can. That's the question. That's the precipice that we're on. That's the cliff that all the world hangs on. That's the question. That's the cliff. See, we're on a cliff. When you see this a cacophony, this symphony, these rains, these winds, and you think about chaos and you think about how beautiful. It's like a mixed bag. The creation groaning and speaking. And we see these things. And then you'll go on the news and say, they'll say Mother Nature. They have no idea. You see, they're still on that precipice. Something's got to switch. Something's got to turn for us to really understand what's going on. That's the question. Natural revelation can only go so far. Natural revelation brings us to the door. But that divine door can only be opened by divine revelation. And that is only by God's grace. So now we move from the natural to the divine. I, only by way of, if you can, but as we read from 7 through 14, only if you can stand as I read God's divine revelation. Only if you can, just for a few seconds. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. These are heart issues now. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave or your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. See, this is a heart issue. Also, keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. What a picture in verse 14. And I say this as a benediction for all of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Be seated. The law of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, now there's no imperfections. You know what Spurgeon says? Listen to this. I seen this. I said, whoa, because I can relate to stuff like this. So can you, Cecilia, because you was a prison guard, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. There's no imperfections. Spurgeon reflects, it's a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, a felony to take from it. I can relate to those charges. I've been charged with every one of them. On the other hand, as we remember in God's natural revelation, it revealed to us chaos, upheavals. There's a groaning of creation wanting to get back to perfection. But here, the word of the Lord restores the soul. It brings restoration. It gives you understanding. It gives you understanding what's truly behind natural revelation, what's truly behind creation. How do we know? Because I'm simple. John, I love you. You're simple, but the Bible says this makes the wise, the wise simple. The simple wise, I should say. The wise simple. In other words, we start understanding things that we really don't know because God has opened up our heart. In New Testament, we believe that to be regeneration. right? Restoration. Now, in the context, we got to understand context. These words are written, you know, these are the words written in the Torah, the words given to Moses. But for us by the Spirit, the Bible says, we receive the law, it's written on our hearts, making the wise simple. Then we start to understand, look at about the precepts. There's the precepts again. Right? The precepts of God. We start understanding the precepts of God, the instruction of God. You see, this puts skin in the game. It calls for obedience. Verse 8, bringing restoration. Like the prodigal being brought home. We mentioned this in Bible study. It wasn't until the prodigal thought he seen something. He says, what am I doing here? I can just go back to my father and I can be a waiter and I'll eat better. See, something has got to bring Glinda to the point to look at that creation and say, wait a minute, something is behind that creation. She's got to be brought to that point in her life. Rachel, Ashley, Dominic, Harlan, unless all it is natural revelation, it's not going to get you where you need to be. See, the prodigal says, give me, you know, Steve Miller. You remember Steve. Take the money and run. Right? The prodigal gets all this money and goes and wastes it and then stuff. But then he comes to a realization. If I just go back to my father. See, the elder brother never realized anything. He had everything, but he didn't realize. See, Glinda at one point in her life, and Dominic at one point in her life, and Rachel at one point in her life, Dominic at one point in his life, not her life. We've got to be careful with pronouns today, right? But right, there was one point in our lives that we didn't understand creation. We didn't understand these things. It just happened to be there. It just, how does it get there? How beautiful. We don't care. Until God opens. Oh, you can say, well, you know, it's a beautiful skyline, but that's not going to bring you to salvation, Jan. So you need the Spirit to open them. That's a beautiful skyline that was spoken into existence by the God that I bow down to. Ashley, that's the Spirit, man. You can't come to that. You can't. I don't care how smart, how many degrees you have. You can't, Dana, come to that conclusion without God's Spirit showing you what that creation is. Otherwise, it's just, Pam, isn't it a beautiful day outside today? It's such a nice day. That's all it goes. Such a nice day. Charlie, beautiful outside, isn't it? Making the wise simple. Making wise the simple. Restoration is a biblical term. It gives back what was taken when sin entered the world. We were deposited in Adam. And we know all in Adam die, but restoration is a reversal, giving us back what was taken away. Then it depicts that God's words enlighten the eyes. This language is more than just seeing the creation or its handiwork. Our eyes are enlightened to see behind the creation. The veil has been lifted. You know my analogy for that. The Wizard of Oz, right? That's my analogy. Right? You know, you see this beautiful thing like that, and I was thinking about that, and then little Toto goes behind, it's a little dude like that, right? I mean, but our eyes have been enlightened. We know when we see that skyline that there is a divine artist. We know that. That's the line that we have to cross. That's why this psalm, the first six verses, speaks about this natural revelation. But we need to get somewhere else. Watki depicts our eyes sparkle, illumination. God, by His grace, gives us eyes to see. This is a deeper seeing than the natural creation. This illumination allows us to understand who is behind creation. What a picture, Terry. This is by grace you get this. You can't earn it. You can't. This is a grace gift. Verse 9, the fear of Yahweh is pure or clean, enduring forever. This is what he depicts as eternal language, purged of any impurity. Again, going from the natural to the supernatural. Think about the judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. Then it depicts God's judgment become more desirable than money, than gold and fine gold. Because, you know, you remember the saints crying under the altar in the book of Revelation. They couldn't wait for the redemption of the sons of men. But think about, see, this second part of the psalm. So here's the difference. The first part of the psalm looks on everything outside. Everything. Beautiful, but chaotic. Beautiful, but chaotic. Right? But this part of the psalm goes inside. That's a place, oh, we love the outside. See, that's where, listen, we're superficial. That's how this world is. It's all pictures. It's all, you know, it's that's all it is, right? It's all superficial. The problem is actually nobody wants to go in here. Nobody, no, just, no, let's, you know, let's, this is mine. No, it's not. No, it's not. You may think it is, but it's not. Every word, every thought that you have, He knows. And this is the second part of the psalm. Starts looking inside. And because of God's grace, you start understanding things that you never understood before. And Harry, you didn't get a special degree for that. That's by God the Holy Spirit, sovereignly, by grace, giving you the eyes to see. How dare we think we're so smart, Selena? How dare we? When we only can see what we can see because God has given us a grace gift. Or else we stay in the first six verses of this psalm. And if you read Romans 1, that's not a place you want to be. If you stay in those first six verses. But God, by His grace, gives us the eyes to see. And not only the eyes to see, Pam, Kim, but the mind to contemplate. We get a new heart. We get a new spirit. And then the Bible says it causes us to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His judgments. Remember, the Old Testament is a picture book. So these precepts become like honey, sweet to the taste. I was thinking about that now. You know, I'm out of honey. I was telling my wife, I says, Rachel, I'm out of honey. She goes, I just bought you a honey. But it was sweet to the taste. And I enjoyed it. I get this. I'm Italian. I get food analogies. The Old Testament is a picture book, right? And it says here it's more desirable than natural food. Remember when the enemy told the Lord when he was fasting for 40 days to turn these stones into bread? Jesus told him, man is not to live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see this desire, now you see this desire, you know, because, you know, we wait a minute. We live in a world of inordinate desires, but here's a difference here. This desire is not greed, it's a need. We need to desire the things of God. That's not greed, it's a need. It's a need. The world is filled with inordinate desires, but God's judgment, His precepts, govern us. We need them. They give us godly perspective in all we do. As Watki depicts, people who trust God and His covenant find the law ranks higher than all earthly values and pleasures. God's word becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. This is only done by divine illumination. You can't know this unless God the Holy Spirit illuminates you. Or else we stay in the first six verses of this psalm. Because the Bible says, Joe, just by seeing those things, you're without excuse. Well, that's not fair. Don't tell me what's fair. Don't start. Please. That's what's fair. God is sovereign. Only by His grace that you have eyes to see. That's why we pray. We cry out on our knees, God, open up their hearts. We don't know who God is working on. That's why we got to preach the gospel to everybody. You never know. You never know when we go from the first six verses into the 7 to 14. See, there's that gap. I love that about the psalm. I mean, you got the first six verses, pause. And then there's that gap. And that's your job. That's your job. That's my job. That gap to bring them from, that's God's ultimate job. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God grants the increase, but there's that gap, and that's our position. We got to give people the gospel. We can't open up their hearts. We can't bring them from the first six verses to the next verses. We can't do that, but there's that gap, but we can preach it. We can tell them about it, and maybe God will bring them over that precipice. And maybe they'll start looking at from verses 7 to 14 and said, I got it. I can see. Once I was blind, Glenda, Rachel, now what? Now I can see. Now I'm not on the precipice. Now I can see. I promise not to listen to Pastor Joel anymore. So, in verse 11, we have a warning and a reward. God's word warns us, but it also governs us when we obey. In today's world, especially today, we're always being warned. You ever notice that? We need vaccines. If we don't take them, our lives are at stake. Now there's monkeypox. What is this? Where do they get this stuff from? Don't start, Cecilia. It seems like we're always on the brink of destruction. But notice this. Notice this. Always being warned about some vaccine or something. When are we going to get a president, a governor, is going to warn us about sin? When are we going to get somebody in the government that's going to warn us about sin and that we've sinned against a holy God? They got us fearing everything, Glenda. Don't go out no more. Just lock in. I've been locked in enough. You want to lock me in more? This is what happens when you lock a guy down for 25 years. Look, I come out like a raving lunatic. Want me to lock in more, right? I mean, this is crazy. I mean, everything now, it's new, something new every day. Yes, Harlan, you were right. We know. But right, it's every day, Harlan, right? Every day. I want them to go there and say, we're sinners, we need repentance. That's why in verse 12, 13, there is this plea for the... See, look at 12 and 13, divine introspection. This is only brought on by the Spirit. Look how countercultural this language is. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep your slave or your servant from presumptuous sins. Discern my faults, O God. Acquit me of hidden faults. We live in a world where transparency is least practiced. People hide behind their devices. There's no self-examination. But listen to this. It says, keep your slave or your servant from presumptuous sins. You know what the definition of presumption is? A biblical definition? It's alarming. It pertains to those who are disrespectful, self-willed, not humble, having a moral defect in one's heart. You only can realize that by the Spirit. You ever hear people, oh, he's got a good heart. Oh, he's got a heart of gold. Okay. Let's not be presumptuous. As Watke depicts, keep me from the sin of apostasy. Even King David recognized that without God's gracious spiritual protection, mockers could rule him. So David prays here, hold back your servant. And the language is like a horse with a bit from sin's sway. Like the Bible depicts, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And my famous, let me take a deep breath. My favorite part of this psalm is obviously verse 14. And let this prayer, this is a prayer. Do you understand David is saying, I see this, but only by your grace can I see this. But I'm still presumptuous. I still make mistakes. I'm still a wretch. I'm still dealing with Bathsheba. I am waking up in the morning like some lunatic. Oh, God, I am. And then verse 14, you talk about grace. You talk about grace. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. God is our rock. He's our redeemer. This depicts he's the rock, the lion, the tribe of Judah. And then he's our redeemer, the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. This is the God we serve. This is the God of the universe. He's not only my rock, but he's the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He's my redeemer. Capital R. Let's go to Romans 1, a couple of verses. I got a couple of more. Listen, you guys, I was happy this morning. Everything was kind of working pretty well because I was so happy to see Jan and Harry. I felt like I haven't seen them in like years. I like ran to them. I'm like, what the heck is Jan and Harry? And Jan comes up to me and I says to myself, oh, this is great. Jan comes up to me, she says, Pastor, I finally found somebody who preaches longer than you. I says, what? And she said, The church I was at, the pastor, Rachel's looking, they're here. The church I was at, Jan told me, the pastor preached for an hour and 25 minutes. I says, praise the Lord, I said, because I got one today, I says, that God has really put on my heart. But I'm saying, so anyway, I just wanted to, anyway, right, I keep saying that. Is that from the play? Yeah, right, anyway. Okay, so where am I? Let me just see. I said Romans. I just want to make sure I got the right address. Let me go to 4, and I want to go to Romans 1. We got a Rachel 20, right? 1 and 20. I better keep my... Okay, perfect. Perfect. Just 5 verses. Now this is getting back to... We're going to tie this in. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are what? Without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God's eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen. We said this, verse 20. It is seen that he is the Creator. He put it together. He spoke it into existence. And because of all this, no one is excused. All will be responsible for what can be clearly observed and seen with the naked eye, as we've mentioned. Even though they would have realized that this creation is so much bigger than what they can fathom, the Bible says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Even though God's invisible qualities are clearly seen. Now think about these. God's invisible qualities are clearly seen. What? God's invisible qualities are clearly... You see, unless you're opened up, they're invisible, even though you see them. This is crazy. Now wait, we're governed by what we see. We see them, but they're invisible. Wait. The only way they become visible is if you get a heart change. The language is stark, right? I mean, they see, but they don't see. They become futile in their thoughts. Verse 21, their thoughts become directed to worthless ideologies, temporal ways of looking at life. Creation, but not glorifying God. Their life is rendered meaningless because they do not see the importance of God's creative order. Their heart is darkened. They are blinded by the night. Remember that song? Yeah, right? Remember that? Blinded by the night? Miss Glinda, is that our era? Rachel? No, blinded? Miss Ashley? Is it blind? Okay, you know better than me. I'm surprised Rachel didn't correct me. She got here. She's going like this. Blinded by the light. Well, can I say blinded by the night? What's it? Their life is rendered meaningless. They lack understanding. Here's the deal. If you're a Christian today, you have an understanding that has been enlightened by the Spirit. On the other hand, the natural man, now here, the natural man does not accept the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual examines all things. What a picture that God has given us, eyes to see, a heart that's not darkened. How can we not want to give him glory? This gets back to the second part of the psalm, the infiltration of the Spirit in the believer's life, divine revelation which trumps natural revelation, which we have spoken at length. In fact, in the divine sphere in the book of Revelation, it talks about this constant worship of the Lamb of God who has a purchased people for himself. On the other hand, Paul continues his diatribe, professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Verse 22, Morris depicts that people do not always recognize the realities of their situation. Professing to become wise, Pam, they became fools. How profound is that statement? Not recognizing the reality of life. This is a serious ramification because it's all there. The creation screams of God's glory. In fact, the Bible depicts that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, but many cannot see. They profess to be wise in their own estimation, but they became fools. They worship the creature over the Creator. But why the creature? Why the creature? Because of self-love, self-satisfaction, self-indulgence, no restraint, the Adamic nature alive and well. If we read on, it depicts inordinate sexual behavior, men between men, women and women. In its original context, it looks at idol worship, but in our context, today idol worship comes in many forms. Starting with self, we put ourselves above the Creator. In today's world, God's an afterthought, lip service. The question is a practical one. Does the world appreciate all that God has done? Have you ever just one time, and I want to say hopefully a million times, just woke up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. Look what you have done. You've given me a heart to see. You've given me a mind that I could understand the Bible. You've given me a heart that I can love people that come from all walks of life. Not just stuck in our own neighborhood. Have you ever thanked God that He's given you eyes to see? Have you ever thanked God that He's brought you? Because you're at a precipice. You're on your way down, but He turns around and gives you these eyes that now you can see. Now that you can understand. Do you understand that as a gift? There ain't no degrees, ain't no methods. The only way that you understand this gospel is gift. And you know what's so cool about that? We don't know who's next in line for the gift. See, we're not the gift giver. We're the gift proclaimer. We can proclaim the gift. He gives it. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Almost done. I got one more spot to go to, but I want to just tie up a couple of loose ends. In today's world, God is an afterthought, lip service. The question is a practical one. The Bible says He reigns on the just and the unjust. Even the people, listen, I don't get, listen, even the people He's going to send to hell, He still gives them food. He still gives them water. He gives them nice cars. Big houses, families, children. But they exchange the glory of God into a lie. And they don't give Him the honor. And He still gives them food and water and children and jobs. Are you kidding? That is why we'll be without excuse. It's changing the glory of the incorruptible God to things that are corruptible, things that have no lasting value. They may satisfy for a minute, a short period of time, but at the end of the day, they will not last. In fact, they will not last unless we worship the Creator first and foremost. But then God gives them over. See, that's the scary part. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. He turns them over to their Adamic nature, the sin that they cherish more than Him. Not a good place to be. All in Adam die. What do I say that? Why do I say that? Because Adam looked at a better alternative. He became a relative thinker. He wanted temporal satisfaction over a supernatural mindset. He wanted to know, but did not want to trust. His foolish heart was darkened by something he could not see, something that was tangible. He walked literally by sight and not faith. The question is, do you, do I? You see, even though God created everything, if we do not give Him the glory for what He has done, you have given His glory to another. And that, my friend, is usually you. Which makes us change the truth of God into a lie. And that day you eat of this mindset, as soon as you turn God's truth into some human agenda, you die. You worship yourself, your mindsets, your knowledge, your ideologies. You turn the truth of God into a lie. Let me close with this section. One second. Go to John for a second. I want to just bring... Now this is a little... Listen, I could no way exegete this. What I'm going to read now. I'm just going to make a practical point. So don't charge me on this. It would take me another 2 hours. I am dead serious to exegete this section of Scripture. So I'm not going to do it here. But I want to make a point. I just want to make a quick point. And then I'm out of here. But I need to make this point because when I seen this and it just hit me. And I believe me, we got to be careful when things hit me because... We can see what happened this morning, right? So let's go to the 18th division of John. I want to read this. Just a couple of verses. I want to start in the 33rd verse, right? Now, we know this story, but there's something... Let me just make this point. Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this from yourself or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What did you do?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, and my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Therefore, Pilate said to him, you're a king? Jesus answered, you yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said, I find no fault with him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release you, the King of the Jews? And they cried out, saying, no, this man, but Barabbas, Bar-Abba. Notice the word Bar-Abba. Release Bar-Abba. Now, Bar-Abba was a robber. Now, think about that. Abba means what? Rachel? Father. Now, watch this. Notice the difference here between the worldviews of Jesus and that of Pilate. Pilate is a temporal thinker. His kingdom is of the natural world. But Jesus tells him his kingdom is not of this world. He belongs to a supernatural kingdom, a kingdom that does not have no end. And Jesus is the true Son of the Father. Now, wait, what? This is amazing. Now, I don't know how I never seen this before. Now, Jesus is the true Son of the Father, has come to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is his truth hears his voice. But Pilate cannot hear his voice. That's why he asked, what is truth? You see, there's only one truth. There's no alternative truth. And Pilate goes to inquire of the people, and his temporal custom is to release one prisoner because it's Passover. So they pass over Jesus, the true Son of the Father, for Barabbas, the what? The Son of the Father, but not the supernatural Son of the Father, but the temporal Son of the Father. Are you kidding me? They took an alternative, or the natural Son of the Father, over the true Son of the Father, the temporal over against the eternal. Bar, Abba, give us the... Are you kidding? What a picture of worshiping the creature over the creator. And that remains the challenge in this world today, as we've been looking all along this morning. Think about this. Christ came in the world. Now, wait a minute. Christ came in the natural world. And the Bible depicts that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so we can become the righteousness of Christ. For the people of God, Christ has crossed us over from the natural, from the sin and death, to the spiritual life everlasting. He became our forerunner. He became our trailblazer. But they wanted Barabbas. They wanted the father of the earthly, temporal life. The bottom line is all of us will be without excuse. None of this stuff is easy. Here is our prayer this morning. Lord, please acquit us of our hidden faults. Keep us back, Miss Ashley, right, Rachel, from presumptuous sins, and renew a right spirit within us so we don't pick Barabbas over Jesus. No more pages. I'm done. But when I seen what Barabbas meant in the Hebrew, I said, and then I'm thinking, how would I, Bar-Abba, right? And I'm saying they would turn around and pick Barabbas over Jesus. So the question mark for all of us, me first, who are we picking? The counterfeit, Bar-Abba. The temporal, our jobs, the things that we can see that are tangible. Over against the Son of the Father says, my kingdom, Miss Ashley, is not of this world. If this was of this world, I'd send my crew and you'd be... But he says, no. Miss Glinda, I belong to a supernatural kingdom. A kingdom that has no end. And if I wanted, I would send Dana and the boys here. But this is not what it's about. And who do the Jews want? Barabbas. Give us the temporal. Because we can't, here it is, Miss Carolyn, we can't really see the eternal. I need a heart change. For me to say, give me the Son of the true Father, I need a heart change. Or all of us are asking for Barabbas. All of us want Barabbas if we don't get a heart change. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we are grateful and thankful that we have eyes to see. But let us never, ever, ever take that for granted. Because at the end of the day, all of us, me first, would pick Barabbas. But only by God's grace that we belong to a supernatural kingdom. A kingdom that will have no end. Oh Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us, Lord. But you know, just think about this. You belong to a kingdom that has no end. You see what people do not see. You have eyes to see. You've crossed over from the first six verses of Psalm 19 over into the where you say, oh Lord, let my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, because I know there is no one but you. And now when I look at those beautiful skylines and those beautiful things of creation, I know that they're beautiful, but I know that they're out of whack because of sin. But I know that the creation is groaning to get back to normality. And because I know you, I know that you're going to bring it back to normality someday. And I'm going to be part of that kingdom. Are you kidding me? When there's no more maybe rain and wind and whatever, where it's going to be perfect. Maybe San Diego every day, I don't know. But just think, if you're a Christian, you're going to be part of that. So as we think about these things this morning, let us rejoice that we are part of a kingdom that has no end. And then here's the challenge. And let us be trailblazers like our Savior. And try to bridge that gap and try to bring people only by giving the message. We can't bring people from verse 6 to verse 7. We know that, but there's that gap. But we can preach the message and we can pray for people. And we can pray for people that hearts are open as the other preachers go, or, you know, as people listen to these things. These are serious. I know we take, you know, this is an hour of our time, an hour, but look how much is at stake. Don't let us ever be the ones to say, give us Barabbas instead of you, Lord. Because all our lives, until that moment in time that you saved us, we all wanted Barabbas. In Jesus' name, amen.